The other week, Brother Doug asked me if I would speak on Moses. And I said yes, because I never turned down an opportunity to preach. But I'm kind of like, wait, I haven't preached a lot of the Old Testament. I have some. And second off, I usually only spend about 3 to 5 verses on a text. And I try to make about 20 to 30 minutes on 3 to 5 verses. So whenever I realized there was about 4 books to cover, I thought, we need to start serving some food tonight, because it's going to be a while. And then I thought, no, you know, I love Brother Doug. I appreciate him. If I did that, he probably would regret a little bit me preaching tonight. So I thought maybe we could make it a little shorter, and we could just sum it up real quick and say that Moses was a basket case. He refused to ask for directions in the desert, and then he wound up over on Mount Nebo in Dardanelle. And we could sum it up pretty quick, and everybody get out, but then he'd be afraid I was trying to take his job because everybody loves a short sermon. So, option number 3 is we're going to start at the end. Because Moses' life was so full of events and stories and things that had taken place and the great things that God had shown him and God had done through him that we can't cover it all. There's no way. You couldn't cover it in 15 sermons. But we're going to cover 4 different events that happened in his life, 4 decision points that made a great toll in how his life came out in the end. If you will, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 34. I figure a good place to start with this summary is right here at the end. So Deuteronomy chapter 34 says, "Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is across from Jericho, and the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the south and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, 'This is the land of which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to you and your descendants. I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there.' So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows his grave to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days, so the days of weeping and mourning for Moses ended. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the children of Israel needed him, and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. But since then there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. And all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, before Pharaoh, before all his servants and all the land, and by all that mighty power and all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all of Israel." Wow, that's a guy right there. That's a life. That's a testament to God. You know, you even look all the way in the book of Hebrews at the other end of the Bible, they're still talking about the guy. They're still thinking, there's no way Jesus is better than Moses. That's how great Moses was. There wasn't many that approached the greatness or the things that he did. And as he's standing on top of this mountain, he's looking out and just thinking about different things. Yeah, he's excited for everything that's happened in his life, but I'm sure there's a lot of regret as well. I'm sure it's with each one of us that there's times that they wish, man, I should have done something different. I wish I could have done that better. And tonight I just want to look at 4 instances in Moses' life where I'm sure he thought, I wish I could have done something different. You know, one of the main things of the Bible is to understand how the lessons that we can learn can be applied to our lives. And in Moses' life, there's a lot of great things we can learn from him. And there's a lot of things that we can learn by not doing as he did as well. First thing tonight is I want us to turn to Exodus chapter 2. Turn with me to the book of Exodus chapter 2. The start of Moses' life moves along very quickly. It only takes 2 chapters. It's pretty quick. He's born. He was put in a basket, floated down the river, found, taken into the palace, grew up there. And here in chapter 2, we find him as a grown man, starting in verse 11. And it says, now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Moses was there and he had a lot of pride for his people. He knew who he was from. His actual mother was able to raise him in his life, so he was able to be told stories of who he actually was. Yet he also had all the privileges of being the grandson of Pharaoh. It was a pretty cool life. And then he saw one of his brethren getting beat, getting picked on, getting hurt. And he didn't like it. That's what none of us would. If one of your kin was getting beat up or getting tortured or something, you're going to go and try to help them out. And at this point in it, you're thinking, what a guy. And he stood up, he did what was right. Especially in the Old Testament, many times we find that God allows for His people to go and stand up and kill, and even kill everything of another nation to get rid of it. Because it was opposed to Him and His people. But we have to remember in this instance, God did not say that. He did not tell him to go kill the Egyptian. He did not force him to go do this. So we read on. And when he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting. And he said to one who did the wrong, why are you striking your companion? Then he said, who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you did kill the Egyptian? So Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. He sat down by a well. You know, Moses made a very rash decision to go and kill that Egyptian. He saw what was going on. He looked around. I don't see anybody. I don't see anything going on. I don't see anybody's going to catch me do this. And he just killed him. Straightforward. There wasn't a lot of thought before he did what he did. I think the first lesson that we can learn from Moses' life is simply think before you act. You know, that is a huge life lesson that we all need to learn. So many times we just make decisions and we just go for it. We don't put, is this what God's will is? Is this what's going to be best? Is this what's really going to help me and my family to better serve God? We'll say, this is what I want for the moment. This is what I feel for the moment. This is what I desire for the moment. And that's how we live our life and make so many decisions. And at this moment in Moses' life, I want you to think for a second, what would have changed? What could have been different if he wouldn't have made that decision? Could you imagine if the grandson of Pharaoh would have continued living therein and would have gotten respect and gotten honor in the days? And then maybe whenever it came time still to free God's people, that Moses would have been inside of there. What if he would have just gone up and said, hey, Grandpa, I have this burden. I have something I want to talk to you about. Why don't you let these people go? You know, you got plenty of your own workers that you can use, but I've talked to God. And He wants you to let them go. Can you think of the differences that maybe just thinking before He acted would have made? What if none of the evil things that happened, none of the plagues, none of the firstborn children dying, none of the whole army dying, as we would say today, none of those who probably did not know Jesus Christ dying had to happen. All because of a rash decision. In your life, every decision matters. But especially if you have a big decision coming up, whether that be relationship, finance, even moving, make sure God is in the center of it. And make sure that you have sought His will in it first. My pastor back in Morrilton always said that he never makes a big decision within 24 hours. He would go buy a car and he'd make car dealers so mad because they would want him to buy it right there. He said, I can't. We got three people lined up for this car. I can't. You don't understand. I'm not going to go that route. We've got to make sure that whatever decisions that we make in life are in the will of God and not just some rash decision. That's the first thing tonight. Next, just turn the page on over to Exodus 4. Moses has done left the area. He's fled from Pharaoh. I would be scared too. God's pretty powerful. He goes out into the plains and he meets a woman. He settles down, builds a cabin. A couple cows, a couple kids. You know, good life. And in chapter 4, we find in verse 11 that Moses gets some big news. So the Lord said to him, back in verse 1. I got ahead of myself for a second. But Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. So the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. And then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand and he caught it and it became the rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of the fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, now put your hand in your bosom. And he put his hand in his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And he said, put your hand in your bosom again. And he put it in his hand in his bosom again and drew it out of his bosom. And behold, it was restored like the other flesh. Then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. And it shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it on the dry land. The water that you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. Then Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since. You have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. So the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who has made the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. But he said, O my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not your Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well, and look, he is coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he'll be glad in his heart. Moses was presented with an awesome opportunity. One that, you know, most preachers you would think would die for, most church members should want, in that they were going to get not just, I want you to go and talk to these people. I'm just going to kind of leave you on your own. You know, I want you to go and just say, hey, Jesus loves you. You know, just imagine you're going to some big biker dude and you're going to say, Jesus loves you. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And that's all you get to say to him. And then you're supposed to hope that he doesn't pounce you. No, he's got some awesome signs and wonders he's going to get to show them. He's going to get to take his hand in and out of his bosom and show them what God can do. Take the rod, it's going to turn into a snake. I mean, that's some cool stuff. It's really hard to deny that. I mean, if somebody did that up here, it would be hard not to say, wow. If Brother Doug got up here and had a walking cane for some reason and threw it down and it turned into a snake, I would be impressed. I would be ready to listen to the sermon that morning. And yet Moses sits there and looks at him and says, look, I understand all this. This is cool. I get it. But I can't talk that well. I'm not a public speaker. My words are slow. They're not going to listen to me. God, you need to send someone else. God already knew. He's not saying Moses didn't have a problem speaking. He never said that there was an issue with Moses being able to deliver it eloquently. He said, that doesn't matter. He said, I know you. I formed you. Don't you think that the one who made you would know what problems and issues you have? Moses still persisted with his inferiorities and his problems that he thought he had in life that God was not able to overcome. So Moses missed out on a blessing. Could you imagine, once again, what change it would have made if Moses wouldn't complain? What if God would have never hardened Pharaoh's heart? What if that would have changed? What if God would have never decided to harden Pharaoh's heart and stop it? Once again, how many lives could have been saved? How many things could have been done different? How much easier would Moses' life have been if he would have just shut up? Quit complaining. Let God do His thing. Trust Him. You know, it reminds me of a testimony of a man named Mark Hall. He's the lead singer of Casting Crowns. In his testimony, one of the things he talks about is that he never wanted to be on this side of the pulpit because he had dyslexia. And he hated reading because it was really hard. And throughout his whole testimony, he always gave God all these excuses. God, I'm not able. I can't do this. He said it wasn't until the point that he realized that God didn't need him that he got it. Moses did not realize that God did not need Moses. He wanted him. God does not need any one of us. If you think that the one that created everything that you could possibly see, everything you could possibly feel, every emotion that goes on inside your body, if you think that He needs us, you're crazy. He could accomplish anything in this world without any one of us. The awesome part of it is that He wants us. He wants each and every one of you tonight. If God is telling you to do something, don't you dare let anything that you think is wrong with you or you think that maybe has happened in your life hold you back from that. Don't mess yourself out of a blessing. Don't let some inferiority in your life stop you from being able to serve God as well as you could. Nothing in this life can stop you from serving God the exact way that He wants you to serve Him. Once again, it's just sad to think that all the things that probably and might not have had to happen if he would have simply said, okay, God, you've got this. The next event I want to look at is over in Numbers chapter 13. Book of Numbers chapter 13. We all know this story, but I'm still going to read it. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of the father you shall send a man, every one of the leader among them. So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the commandment of the Lord, all the men who were heads of the children of Israel. Then we're going to skip down 17, because I'm not reading all the names. Then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up this way into the south and go up to the mountains and see that the land, what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests or there are not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. So the plan was for they had finally reached the border of the land they had been promised and that they were going to inherit. This was their land. They had been promised it. They had been told, this is what you will inherit. I don't know about y'all, but when God promises something, I'm going to hang on to that. It's one of the few promises I can hang on to. I can make promises to my wife and kids, but you know, sometimes things come up and I've had to break them. I can say, honey, I'm going to be home at 4 o'clock and it's 5:20 when I'm rolling in the door. Sometimes things happen. With God, He don't have to worry about surprises coming up. He don't have to say, oh, I didn't see this one coming. He promised something that's going to happen. And this was the land He had promised to their fathers. He said, this is what's going to happen. So you would think they could go in there and they would see whatever they were going to see and say, God's in control. We pick up in verse 26. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran. At Kadesh, they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly does flow with milk and honey. And this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in there are strong. Their cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw that the descendants of Anak there, the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, the Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea along the banks of the Jordan. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we were well able to overcome it." But the men who had gone up with them, "We are not able to go up against those people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and we were in their sight." So they bring back the report. And the report of this land that they had been promised was that God was wrong. Okay, y'all misheard Him. And there's people there that we cannot overtake. They didn't know what to do. This was to be their land. They had been told that for years. But in the end, the fear of other people telling them that you can't do it stopped them. And the lesson that we can learn here is that don't let other people tell you what you can and can't do. Don't let the bad company that you might surround yourself with tell you what you can and can't do in this life. Let that be God's decision. God can tell you all the great things that He has in store for you. And He wants you to have every great thing in store for you. But so many times we listen to others and we follow others' advice and guidance, and it's not going to always end us up in the right place. One of the most important things you can do here at a church is use this as your people to find advice from. It's one of the powerful things about having brothers and sisters in Christ, is that there are people here that can guide you. Even as a pastor, whenever I was on staff at a church, you find someone who you can talk to. It don't have to be somebody at your church. It could be another pastor. Most likely is. But you need to have someone that you know that is of a godly report. That you know what? You see them in this place. You don't just see them coming in and out every once in a while. You see them working here. You see them serving here. You see them studying God's Word. You see them even teaching God's Word. That's the ones that you need to know, hey, if I have a problem, this is who I'm going to go to. We've got to have those people in our life. Otherwise, you're going to have people that are going to steer you down the wrong paths. You're going to have people that are going to give you advice that might sound really good. There is a lot of great-sounding bad advice out there. Let me assure you, it's around every corner. When I worked with teenagers for several years, I heard every bit of it. Teenagers are great at giving great-sounding bad advice. You know what I mean, Michael? Yeah. We need to beware of what advice we're seeking, because I can only imagine if Moses stood on that mountain at 120 years old and think, what age would I have been if we wouldn't have had to go the long way? How many of the people that I had even become friends with would still be here if we hadn't gone the long way? They were right there. And because of foolish decisions and listening to the wrong people, it changed the whole course of their trip. By listening to the wrong people in your life, you might wind up 20 years down the road thinking, you know what? I'm stuck back in the same place I was 20 years ago because of the advice I listened to. I always know who to take advice from and who not to. Next event we're going to look at is going to be in Numbers chapter 20. All right, this is the second time. They've been wandering in the desert for a little while, and they've already gotten the manna and they've gotten everything else. And He's then struck the rock once, way back in the day, to get water out of it. So here they are again, thirsting. So in verse 8, "Take your rod, and you and your brother Aaron gather the congregation together. Speak," did you catch that word? "Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drinks to the congregation and their animals. So Moses took the rod before him as the Lord had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, "Oh, you sweet children, I love you. No. Hear now, you rebels. Must we bring water for you out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. You think Moses was a little frustrated with the people there? Really want you to stop and think and put yourself in his shoes after the years that he had been with them and the complaints he had heard. I think I'd be a little frustrated too. I think I would be a little short-tempered with them. I'd probably want to hit them with the rod. I'm sure Moses thought a couple times, "You know what, God, you're right. Just start over. They're gone. Just get rid of them. We can do this better." So out of frustration, instead of speaking to the rock as God had commanded it, which always obeying God's word and doing exactly what God tells us to do beats doing it our own way. Because the way God tells you, your own way might work for a minute, but God's way will bring honor and glory to Him. And God's way will always bring greater rewards in the end. But because of him doing it his own way and letting his frustration boil forth and taking everything into his own hands, he strikes the rock. It happens. Water comes out of it. But he misses out on something he was looking forward to so much. Hey, could you imagine Moses? I mean, he's done all this and now it's like, "Moses, why'd you do that? I asked you to simply speak to the rock." I understand they are babies in Christ out there. They have complained and whined this whole time. You, I expected better out of. And because of that, you're not going to get to enter into the land. You're not going to get to lead them into it. I mean, right there, it don't take a lot to imagine on this one what the difference would have made if he wouldn't have made that decision. Anger is a big deal in our lives. Many times we let anger control many decisions that we make. I love our Young Adult Connect class. We just got done with a study on anger. We learned that some people are very angry, especially when driving. And it's a great class, and we learned a lot. And we learned that anger controls so many emotions in our lives. And if we let it control decisions in our lives, we're going to be the one missing out on things later. Moses harmed his relationship with God by doing that. He struck that rock and it hurt that ability for him to pass over. God had to punish him. In our lives, so many times if we let anger make the decision in our lives, we will hurt relationships. Anger can scar marriages, can end friendships. And as some of us know, it can even split churches. I have a friend that at his church, they're going through a split right now because of anger. Because of people saying stuff, just angry words that aren't even true, aren't biblical. And these are from people who are supposed to be very godly. But whenever we let our anger build up in us, that's not of God. There is a godly anger. A godly anger is one that's standing up for the rights of God's word, for standing up to stand against sin. Our anger gets our own way, lets us show others who's boss, helps us out with even in the thought of hurting others. We have got to stop letting anger control decisions in our lives because, once again, we're missing out on blessings because friendship, marriage, your church family is a great blessing to your life. Do nothing to harm that. Control your words. So we're left back at Nebo. after that point. Not that Nebo, but the one in here. As we think on all the things that could have been different in Moses' life, the changes, just simple decisions, if he would have made, the amazing blessings that he could have gotten even more. Really think about it. If the decisions would have gone differently, how much easier would Moses' life have been? Wherever you're at in your life, you're still facing decisions every day. You have them come at you from every direction, from your family, from your friends, from your coworkers. And let's make sure that we're making our decisions according to God's will, not according to our own. Let's make sure that every decision that we make is in alignment with His will, that we might be able to reap every blessing that we can have come our way. I don't know about y'all, but I really enjoy being blessed by God. I don't have a perfect life. I've not made the best decisions in my life many times. But each and every one of us have a chance today to start. None of us are up on that mountain at the moment. None of us have ruined our lives by any means. And at the same point, neither had Moses. This was not an opportunity for Moses to just have complete and total regret over his life. He had done some great things. But I want each and every one of us to learn that in making decisions in life, they have consequences and they have rewards. And think about them before we make them. Now tonight, this has mostly just been to church members and to saved people, because those are the ones that are going to be able to be led by God. Those that have accepted Jesus Christ, we have Him inside us. We have the Holy Spirit able to lead and guide us every day of our life. But there's some interesting thoughts to think about if you haven't. Because there's so many things that keep us from even accepting Christ. Do you know that? Many times people make a rash decision to just put Christ off. Somebody presents them with the gospel and they just say no. Maybe that's you tonight. Maybe you've said no to Christ. Maybe you haven't given Him much thought and tried to pursue or try to listen to the conviction of the Holy Spirit that might be trying to save you tonight. Maybe tonight you're thinking that there's too many things wrong with me. I've done too much. God, You don't understand what I've done in my life. I can't be saved. Anyone can be saved. Anyone can be saved by the power of Jesus Christ. I don't care what you've done or what you even could do. Many times we listen to bad advice from others. We listen to people tell us that God's not even real, that the Bible's not true. Y'all, I'm here to tell you tonight that there are people in this church, if you have questions or things that you want to know about the Bible, they will be more than happy to listen to you, more than happy to talk with you. If you even know of someone here or that's not here that has questions about the Bible, please find someone on staff at this church, an elder in this church. They'll be more than happy to discuss any questions that anybody has or any bad advice they've been given about God's Word. And then finally, don't let anger stop you from getting saved. I know many people that have refused to accept Christ because of maybe they were mad at God over something in their life. Maybe they feel as though God had wronged them or their family or somebody in their life, and that they weren't going to accept Him because they were mad. You know what? The awesome part of the whole entirety of God's Word is that one word sums it up, and that's love. No matter what you're here for tonight, no matter what you could have done, no matter what's going on, no matter what you might be feeling or anger or anything towards God, God loves you. And as we all stand tonight, if you would, get ready for a verse invitation. Realize that God loves you. And that the ways that He is leading you and the decisions He's wanting you to take in life are because He loves you. The ways that He wanted to lead Moses, every step along the way, the ways that He wanted Moses to take were because he loved him and because he wanted the best path for him. Tonight, realize that every decision that you make and that God's leading you in, he's wanting the best life for you. Don't fight him. Don't resist him. Tonight, choose to serve him.